We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to back up to verse 11, and we're going to go down through verse 17 this morning, and we're going to be talking about the government, everybody's favorite topic. So we covered that in Romans chapter 13, but Peter's going to touch on it as well. And so that's where we're going at this point. I know when I mention government, especially when I mention submit to government, I see the veins on your forehead already coming out, and you're bristling already because we hate that word. We hate the S word, submit. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. And so, Father, as we get into your word, Lord God, speak to our hearts this morning. Father, sometimes it's hard. It's really hard, Lord, sometimes to respect our government, to submit to our government, Lord. We see all this stuff going on, but we have to remember, Lord, that you ordained government, that you put those leaders in place. And Father God, that we respect them and we honor them, Lord, honor the positions that they're in. So Father, help us this morning, Lord God, soften our hearts. Help us to pray more for our leaders. And Father, instead of complaining so much about them, Lord, and against them. So Father God, as we get into your word this morning, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you're so gracious and forgiving and kind and merciful. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for each and every one of us to secure our salvation. We love you so much. And all these things we ask in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2019. The pandemic, a time that will live in infamy. The pandemic, call it what you want to, the China virus, whatever, the Wuhan, whoopee, or whatever you want to call it. That time, for me as a pastor personally, was one of the most difficult times in ministry. The pandemic of 2019 brought out the worst in Christians and non-Christians. It brought out the worst. There were church fights, church splits. There were family fights, family splits, friendships that were broken because of this pandemic we were going through. Should I get the shot or shouldn't I get the shot? Should I wear a mask or shouldn't I wear a mask? I mean, those were the questions that were being asked. What's the pastor going to decide? What are the elders going to decide? How are we going to do church? You know what? We got through it, didn't we?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We got through it. We had to make some minor adjustments, all right? I don't really like preaching from my kitchen or my dining room table. I'd rather be here with you guys. I mean, there was a time that we were in here, and we didn't have anybody in here, right, Andrew? It's just all empty seats except for me and the elders and a couple of musicians. And Amy, that was pretty much it until we opened up the building again. But I was so glad when we opened up church again and got the family back together. We went to two services to try and accommodate everyone. And you got to keep in mind, too, we really did try to honor what the government's wishes were. And you're going to have both sides of the coin, both sides of the argument. People were saying, well, we just threw Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, we threw it out the window. And we disregarded what God said in his word. And others are going to say, well, you know what? It was right to exercise some civil disobedience because you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. It was a very, very difficult time. And there were, like I said, there were good arguments on both sides of the issue. But we made it through. We made it through. There was some fallout with every church. People that weren't back in church anymore, they're still not back in the church. Some are not attending any church service at all. It was a very difficult time. But if you think that our pandemic was a very difficult time, should I get the shot or shouldn't I get the shot? Well, gee, what happens in 5 years from now when you end up with three ears or your kids end up with two heads or you have all these other medical issues going on, which we see a lot of going on, and we can't really attribute that to the shot. We don't know for sure, Is it just coincidental? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But it was a time where you had politicians lying, which nothing's changed. The medical community lying, nothing's changed. People were trying to do the best that they could under the circumstances. I think we did pretty good. I think we did pretty good as a church family. And we're back here together. But keep in mind, as bad as it was during the pandemic that we went through, it was a whole lot worse back during Peter and Paul's time. It was hard back then, much harder than what we went through in the pandemic. You had a person in power. See, as much as we complain, hear my heart on this. As much as we complain about a president's incompetence or stupidity or being mentally challenged or making wrong decisions, as much as we complain about governors making wrong decisions, destroying the economy, as much as we complain about our bosses, and keep in mind, God put our bosses in place. Our bosses, believe it or not, were ordained by God to be there for a time such as this. And we're to respect our bosses. Whether you think you're smarter than your boss, or better than your boss, or can run the company better than your boss, we're still to respect those who are in authority above us. And that is hard for Americans to do. But it was much harder back during Peter and Paul's time when you had a guy, an insane man, getting crazier day by day, Caesar Nero, who was persecuting the Christians. Not only persecuting Christians, putting them to death, having them die horrific deaths. And this was a guy who was into pedophilia, homosexuality. He even married another guy, and we've talked about that before, that he had to dress up like a woman, like his bride. That's who he married. Nero's predecessor married his horse. He was into bestiality. Most all of the emperors were corrupt, really bad people. And as bad as we think we have today, folks, they had it a whole lot worse back then. And that's who Peter is writing this epistle to, is writing this letter to. Back up to verse 11. Let's go from verse 11 down to 17 here in 1 Peter. I want to get the context here. And the theme of this whole passage here, keep in mind, it's about being a good citizen. Regardless of what the government's doing, we're still called to be good citizens. And I'll tell you why. Because the world is watching. The world is watching. And we've talked before about how we as Christians, as believers, we're in a fishbowl. And the world is watching to see how we respond to government, how we respond to any crisis, how we respond to crises that are in our own lives, personal crises. How are we responding? They're watching us. And Peter's been saying we need to make sure we're doing good in the world, no matter how bad it is, because people are watching. And the best testimony we can give is to have a good Christian walk, is to have a good godly walk, because non-Christians are watching us. And if we go out here and say, well, I'm free to do whatever, I'm free in Christ, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, and causing them to stumble when their salvation is everything. Our main goal is the salvation of souls. Our main goal is not politics. But Peter is trying to tell these people he's writing to, these dispersed Christians, pilgrims, sojourners, that we need to make sure we're setting the right example. So verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct," here we go, listen up, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation when God visits them for conversion." The best testimony, the best example we can give to the world is to live a godly life. not to get down on Joe Biden or Janet Mills or any other government official and complain and gripe about our government, to gripe about our nation, to gripe about politics, and to say, I'm not going to pay my taxes because they use my taxes for ungodly means. No, 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 no. Paul says, pay your taxes. Jesus said, pay your taxes. Jesus paid his taxes, the temple tax. He's our example. He's our example. But do good. That way, when we do good, the world does not have any ammunition to use against us. They can slander us all they want to, but that slander will not stand in the face of living a godly life. And that's what Peter's trying to get across to these Christians. Verse 13, here we go. Therefore, Peter's going to give seven commands in this passage we're looking at this morning, all right? Number one is, therefore, submit. I can already see the faces turning red, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, submit or be in submission to. Submit yourselves to every ordinance or every institution of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, he's starting at the top of the food chain, the king or the president or the emperor or the premier or the prime minister, depending on which government you fall under. Whether to the king as supreme, verse 14, or to governors, back then there was Pilate, there was Felix, we've got Janet Mills. Or to governors, it's to those who are sent by him, sent by the king or the president for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. That's what government is there for. It's to punish evildoers. And Christians were called evildoers back during that time. It was a remark of derision, a term of derision against the Christians. But government is to protect its citizens, to punish evildoers, and also to praise good works or those who do good. And we see that in society too. There's a lot of recognition programs for those who do good. There's no government that's going to do all of this perfectly, but we're still supposed to submit to them regardless. There is no perfect government. I think we've got the best government in the world. We do. You look at all the other governments in the world. We've got the best government. It's not perfect, but we have the best government. So are to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good in verse 15. For this is the will of God. And here's the primary verse in this passage. For this is the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. That ignorance, that word ignorance, it's not talking about they had bad SAT scores, is talking literally about being hostile and rejecting Christians and rejecting the gospel. It's not just ignorance, it's also a hostility towards Christians and the gospel as well. So that you can silence or muzzle. So you can muzzle. It's like a gag order. You can muzzle the foolish men and women who are slandering Christians. Don't give them any ammunition to slander us. In verse 16, as free, yet not using our Christian liberty as a cloak or a mask for vice or for sin, but we're to be bond servants of God, to serve God and to serve others. And then verse 17, honor only the people who agree with you. Is that what it says? Honor only the people you like. Is that what it says? Honor all people. Republicans, Democrats, pro-choice, pro-life, communists, socialists, ISIS, terrorists, all people. Why? Because all people are created in the image of God. I don't care if they're black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Jewish, Italian, Indian, communist, socialist. We're to honor all people. We are no better than anyone else. We're all created in God's image. We're to honor all people. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to love each other, other believers, whether we want to sit with them or not, whether we get along with them or not, whether we have to give them extra, extra, extra EGR, extra grace required. We're to love the brotherhood. By loving one another, you're going to know, people are going to know that you're my disciple, said Jesus, by the love you have one for another. That agape love, that self-sacrificial love. Putting others first. Loving each other no matter what we go through. I get so tired of hearing about people that get their feelings hurt or get their toes stepped on, and all of a sudden they're out of the church. They're gone. All you see are their elbows and their rear end. When they leave, that's all you see. They're gone. I'm going to find another church. And they go to another church, and guess what? They're taking that same baggage with them to another church. And they're going to find out, believe it or not, this is very profound what I'm telling you. They're going to find out when they get to that other church that there's a bunch of imperfect people at that church as well. They're going to find out that pastor and those elders or those deacons are just as imperfect as the church they just left. We're to love one another. That means we're to stay. We're to work out our problems with each other. We already talked about how we're basically a bunch of stones that God's fashioning together, right? Into this spiritual house he's building. And a lot of us have rough edges that God has to smooth out. We rub up against one another. It's like rubbing against a porcupine or a cactus sometimes, right? But we're still supposed to love each other regardless and work things out because we're family. We have the same Holy Spirit DNA. We work things out. So love the brotherhood. Fear God. Too often we minimize God and we exalt or magnify ourselves. We're to fear God. We're to hold Him in reverence and awe. This nation, in my humble opinion, needs a healthy fear of God. The church needs a healthy fear of God. Your pastor needs a healthy fear of God. And then the seventh command here is honor the king. He goes back full circle again. Honor the king. Honor the king. Look at Romans chapter 13. Let's go back through Romans chapter 13 real quick, verses 1 through 7, just to remind us of what Paul said about government. Remember, Paul was under Nero as well, all right? Paul was under Nero as well. So let's go back through here. This is what Paul says. Let every soul, no exceptions, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. No authority in the household. No authority in the church. No authority in government. No authority on your job site except from God. God put all the authorities in place. And here's something else too to remember. God's candidate is always elected. What do you mean, Greg? Every person, whether it's the president, the governor, whoever, God put them there to accomplish His purposes and His will. Those governments don't always do God's will, but God will use them to accomplish His will, no matter who it is. No matter who it is. So Paul says there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, again, including your boss, are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. In other words, when we rebel against government, guess what? We're rebelling against God. We are. We're rebelling against God. So whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, or to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he, and I put policeman in parentheses here, for he, the policeman, does not bear the sword or the gun in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath, ultimately. He's God's minister, an avenger to execute God's wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We just went through tax season, right? How many of you didn't pay your taxes? Don't raise your hands. Did you know there's a lot of Christians out there who say they're not going to pay taxes? Did you know that? Because the government uses their tax money for ungodly purposes, therefore I'm not going to pay taxes. But they have no problems taking advantage of the benefits that our taxes provide. The highways, clean water, other programs that are instituted because of our tax, they have no problem taking advantage of those programs, but they say they're not going to pay taxes. Here's the deal. You don't have to pay taxes. But if you don't pay taxes, then I'll come visit you in jail and we'll do a Bible study together in jail. Pay your taxes. There's other people who will say, Christians shouldn't be involved in government or politics at all. Our primary purpose is what? To share the gospel, right? Our primary purpose is to see souls get saved, right? Because the most valuable thing in the universe is a soul. That's our primary purpose. However, God puts men and women in government positions. God puts men and women in positions as lawyers, as teachers, as carpenters, as doctors, as nurses, to have an influence, to be in their sphere of influence, to influence other people for Christ. So people say, well, gee, we shouldn't be involved in politics at all, not involved in government at all. They have no problems with people like Wilberforce, who was a British politician, was converted, and worked to get rid of the slave trade in Britain, and he did in the 1840s. They have no problem when they hear people like John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, getting involved to make the world a better place for others to get rid of the slave trade. They have no problems when you have someone like Hannah Moore, who was English, who was a Christian, who did what she could to see women educated and women treated like people instead of a doormat, to get them educated so they could learn to read the Bible, so they could learn about Jesus. They have no problems when they hear about Wilberforce and Newton and Hannah Moore. But yet they'll say, we shouldn't be involved at all in politics. Look, if God has put you in a position, in a political position, or in government, wherever your sphere of influence is, you do the best job you can for the Lord in that position. And you let your light shine. We're salt and light in a world, a very dark world. Let your light shine wherever God, bloom where you're planted, wherever God has put you. Because you may be the only Jesus they ever see. You may be the only Bible they ever read. Wilberforce had a really tough time deciding, should I stay in politics while being a Christian? Can I do both? And he went to Newton. Newton was his mentor. By this time, Newton was an aged pastor. And Newton was Wilberforce's mentor. And listen to what Newton said to Wilberforce, all right? He sent a letter to him, to Wilberforce, and this is what Newton said. He said to Wilberforce, he said, "Stay at your post and do not give up the work, for you've been placed there by God." You've been placed there by God. Christians have had a huge influence in our world over the centuries, a huge influence. Listen to some of the things Christians, because they stayed their post, some of the things Christians accomplished. Christians were primarily responsible for outlawing infanticide, child abandonment. In other words, if you didn't like your child, you could leave them out on the doorstep in the cold, where they'd freeze to death or animals would take them off. They outlawed child abandonment, infanticide, abortion in the Roman Empire by AD 374. They outlawed the brutal battle to the death of gladiators by AD 404. They outlawed the punishment of branding the faces of criminals. They instituted prison reforms that included segregating male and female prisoners. Can you imagine a female prisoner being in the same cell as a male prisoner and the abuses they probably suffered? They stopped the practice of human sacrifice among the Irish and the Prussians. They argued and eventually outlawed pedophilia. They were responsible for granting property rights and other protections for women. And they prohibited the burning alive of widows in India in 1829. But Christians have had a huge influence in politics, in government, and in our world. So if God has put you in a place of authority in politics, in government, bloom where you're planted for Christ. So Peter says the first command is submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be the king or supreme. Submit. Our perfect example of submission is who? Jesus Christ, right? He was our perfect example. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus said in John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus said, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me." John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus was not only subject to the Father, he was also subject to his earthly parents. For you kids, Jesus was subject to his earthly parents, submitted to them. Luke chapter 2. Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, and then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Jesus was subject to his earthly parents. And his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And the ultimate submission is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient or subjected to or in submission to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And I mentioned earlier, Jesus also paid his taxes. He was submitted to that government and paid his taxes. My question to all of us this morning is, do we pray for our leaders? Do we look at ourselves as truly being submitted to our leaders and to our government? Or do we complain against them? Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even if we feel our leaders are incompetent and they're running this country into the ground, we are still supposed to submit to government. There's an exception. If the government tells us that we have to sin or violate God's commands or violate what's in this book, then we don't have to submit. We have to suffer the consequences if we get hauled off to jail for not submitting to that. But again, we are not to disobey God's commands. We are not to sin because the government tells us to. That's an example of civil disobedience, rightfully used. But we're not to go against God's commands and what he's told us to do. But there may be consequences. And even if there's consequences, we're hauled off to jail, or we're thrown in a fiery furnace like Daniel's three friends, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. That's the easiest way for me to remember those three guys, all right? They were still respectful to the king. They didn't badmouth the king. Daniel did not badmouth the king when the king said, you're going to eat my food and drink my wine. And Daniel said, I can't do that. He was still respectful to the king, but he knew he must obey God. The Hebrew midwives disobeyed what Pharaoh said about drowning the Jewish baby boys because they knew they weren't to murder anyone. So they disobeyed. But they were respectful to Pharaoh. Paul and the other apostles were severely beaten in prison, put in stocks, put in chains. And they never, 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 never badmouthed those in authority. Never. They submitted, but they also did not submit when they were told they must sin. They must stop preaching the Word of God. They must stop preaching the gospel. And they said, no, we can't do that. We won't do that. But they were still respectful. We may not respect the person, but we have to respect the position. We have to respect the position. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can beat us, you can imprison us, you can kill us, but we're not going to stop preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, and when they had brought them, talking about Peter and the other apostles, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name the name of Jesus? And look, You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Jesus and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. That's the exception clause. If we're told to sin, we disobey government. That's the only exception. And there may be consequences. So therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And here's the second command, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. Don't get into arguments with them. Don't debate with them. But based on our good conduct, we can silence those who would slander us. Remember, the Christians were being slandered for their faith. They were being called cannibals. They were being accused of engaging in incest. They were being accused of eating their children. They were being accused of being insurrectionists and trying to overthrow Rome, and all of it was false. But Peter's saying, based on your good conduct, when they slander you, it won't hold water. So don't give them any excuse. Don't give them any ammunition to use against you. That's what Peter's trying to tell them here. I know things are bad. And they must have thought Peter was off his rocker. They must have thought Peter was just as insane as Nero when he's telling them to submit to this ungodly emperor and this ungodly government. They must have thought Peter was out of his mind by telling them to submit to this horrible government they were under. But Peter says, but this is the will of God, that by doing good, your conduct, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In verse 16, the third command, and being free, yet not using liberty or our freedom in Christ as a cloak or a mask for vice or for sins, but as bondservants of God. Don't use your Christian liberty as licentiousness or a license to sin, because people are watching. We may cause someone else to stumble based on our behavior. It could be a Christian or non-Christian. And Peter's saying, don't use your freedom in Christ to cause someone else to stumble. And I've shared this with you before. I'm not going to go out drinking or hit the bars or stop by Bootleggers on the way home to pick up a six-pack, or even to walk in Bootleggers just to get a Coke, because there may be someone who has struggled with alcohol, and they see me in Bootleggers, and all of a sudden, hey, it's okay for the pastor, so it's okay for me. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. That's what Peter's saying. Don't use your freedom in Christ. And Paul said, hey, we're free in Christ to basically do what we want, but not everything is wise, not everything is profitable. We do have freedom in Christ. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the clutches of death. We're free from Satan. We're free from hell. We're free from the law. Praise God for that. But even though we have freedom in Christ, that doesn't mean we go out here and do whatever we want just because we're free, because it could cause someone else to stumble. And that's what Peter's saying here. And then verse 17, he closes out, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And back full circle, the last command, the seventh command, is honor the king. Honor the president. Honor Joe Biden. Honor Janet Mills. Honor Chuck Schumer. Honor the king. Honor those who are in authority. Let me leave you with these questions here. During this past week, have you complained about our government? Have you complained about the leaders? Have you complained to other people about our government, about our leaders? Remember, our example is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus never disrespected the government. Jesus never protested. Jesus never had a sit-in at the palace. He never protested. He never carried a sign around saying, "God hates Pharisees." He never carried a sign around like the Foxborough Baptist Church in Kansas, Topeka, Kansas, that "God hates fags or sinners." He never ridiculed the government. Even when standing in front of Pilate, he never ridiculed the government. When Pilate said, "I have the power to crucify you," Jesus told him, "The only power you have is the power that's given to you from my Father in heaven. The only power that any government official has is given to them by God the Father." Our example is Jesus Christ. But do we complain about our government, or do we pray for our government and our government officials? That's the challenge I want to leave with all of us this morning. When we leave here this week, can I ask all of us to pray for our government and pray for those government officials? Instead of bad-mouthing them, complaining about them, making fun of them. Remember, Christ is our example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, it's so convicting to me personally. And Father, we don't have a perfect government, but Lord, you put every one of those people in place to accomplish your will and your purposes. So Father God, even if we don't respect the person, Lord, Father, help us to respect the position. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father, draw them to you, change their hearts, make them one of yours. Give them a new zip code, a new address, Lord. And Father, help us, Lord God, help us to be more like Christ. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We can't do it on our own. So again, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for this church family. Father, bless them this week. Keep a hedge of protection around them. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.